With that, I'd like us to look at the subject, creativity when in crisis. And we're going to start in the book of Kings, and we're going to look at the story of three widows tonight. We're going to look at Elijah and the widow with the flour. We're going to look at Elisha and the widow with the oil. And we're going to look at Ruth. And the reason I chose to look at three widows is that these were people's lives that were plunged into crisis, into disaster, into, you know, seemingly impossible situations. And people who become a widow when the breadwinner is lost to the family, very often with children. I mean, if God can help a person in that circumstance, He can help anybody. Amen? Are you with me? And looking at this whole subject, you know, and as I was praying about it, I thought, you know, our lives can be going along just in a normal way, and suddenly a crisis can hit us. It can be loss of a loved one. We could lose a job. It can trigger an eviction. We can go into a foreclosure. We can have suddenly a lawsuit come against us. And sometimes the crisis that we face is the result of maybe some bad choices that we made. Sometimes it's a personal tragedy. Maybe it's the accumulation of debt over a long period of time that suddenly comes to a critical mass. It can be a natural disaster, an accident. It can be a deception of the enemy. And it can be, you know, sometimes outright betrayal and fraud by somebody else against you. Somebody can steal your identity. It can be just the economy around us, or, you know, a sudden change in our lives that's brought about by circumstances that are completely beyond our control. And these are things that face all of us. And in the last number of years, the last 2 years especially, it's faced more families in our church and in our world and in our country than almost any other time in history. And so, you know, I was looking in the Bible at, I mean, I was thinking of a person like Joseph in the Bible. Here's a young man growing up, and, you know, he was the favorite child of the family. His father gave him the coat of many colors, and he was just a teenager. And suddenly he goes to check on his brothers. They take him. They strip away his clothes, throw him in a pit. Next thing he finds himself, he's in chains. He's sold as a slave. He's down in Egypt. He's ripped away from his family. And he's facing an uncertain future. I want us to always remember that if we'd ever had a trial, we could never have a miracle. And that crisis opens doors for change. It opens doors for growth. It opens new opportunities for miracles. And it opens up the opportunity for God to bring some very creative solutions to our lives. And so often we just want the status quo. We don't want anything to rock our boat. But that's not life. And some of the greatest changes in our lives, I remember when my wife Lisa was asked to step down from children's pastor. And, you know, she was an incredible children's pastor. 1,300, 400 children underneath her. She did an amazing job, and just, you know, God just, I mean, changed the season. And it rocked our boat. And had we not gone through that, she would never have stepped into producing The Woman of the World and now creating a program that's capturing women's teachings and going all over the planet, affecting nations all over the world. We would never have done that if she just stayed in that position. And so, you know, even though those situations are tremendously, they bring tremendous pressure into our lives, tremendous stress, but they are often the gateway for God to do something amazing. And so we want to look at how God's Word views this. You look at Daniel in the Bible, Daniel and his friends, and these guys were just, you know, kids growing up in Jerusalem. The Babylonians came, surrounded the city, broke through, and they became slaves taken over to Babylon. But you know what? We wouldn't have the book of Daniel. We wouldn't have all the incredible things that he did, the Daniel in the lion's den and all the incredible miracles, plus the prophetic books that God wrote through that man, had he not gone through those trials and changes. We want to start in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah and the widow's flower. Like I say, these scriptures are going to be given to afterwards, so you'll have all the references. You don't have to write them down because I want to go quite quickly through them. And then we're going to draw out 17 principles, practical steps to help you. In 1 Kings 17, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, oh, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Sounds like some people here today. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Everybody say, do not fear.
Do not fear.
That's going to be a major thing we're going to learn tonight, is do not fear. Go and do as you've said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now, this woman was at the end of her rope. I mean, she basically had given up on everything. She was gathering sticks, ready to die. What's interesting in the scripture is God's perspective of her situation versus her perspective of her situation. She's like, I'm going to make this last meal, gather some sticks, my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to just die together. You know what? So many times when we face a crisis, that's what we go through, and that's what we think. But God, if you look at the beginning, God says to Elijah, go to this woman because I've commissioned her. I've commanded her to feed you. See, God had given her assignment to actually feed his prophet. That was a divine commission from heaven. That's what God had ordained for her life. In her mind, it was a last meal and death. And very often the way God looks at your situation, when we see a crisis, we're like, that's it, it's all done, it's finished, and we're not going to get it through. And we tend to see only the negative. Whereas God's seeing a new assignment for you. Amen? A totally different perspective. And so God now has commissioned this woman. You know, God is using this widow to sustain this incredible man of God. God chooses this woman who's on the last edge of her world. Then God used what she had. It's amazing, in almost all every story, God will always use what you have. And the prophet says, what do you have? And she's got, I've only got this little bit of flour, and I've got some oil. And God says, okay, that's what I'll use. It'll never run dry. Whatever you have, you may think, well, it's nothing. It's just the tiniest thing. It doesn't mean anything. It's insignificant. God says, give it to me. Amen? In this situation, it's almost unfathomable that the prophet asks this woman to feed him first. I mean, God, this woman's got nothing. She's on her last meal. And there's only enough for her and her son, but this prophet says to her, make something for me first. Bring me water. And if this is a principle that we as a church, whenever we face a crisis, the greatest way that you can start the journey to get out of the crisis is to put God first. Put His house first, put His people first. Amen? And then the prophet says to her, don't fear. Don't fear. We're going to see this theme come again and again. Don't worry, don't fear. Whenever crisis hits us, the first thing we do is fear. Amen? First thing we do is, oh no, what's going to happen? We begin to think of 1,000 scenarios, and most of them are bad. Mark Twain said, I faced a great many crises in my life, most of which didn't happen. Because the majority of our crises happen right in our brain. Amen? And so God says, don't fear. And her miracle provision continued throughout the crisis. It was based on a word from the Lord. You know, you only need one word from God. You just need God to speak something into your life. And one word from God can take you for all eternity. And in our ministry, we've experienced this. Many years ago, I worked for Reinhard Bonnke's ministry. Worked over in Germany. I was his television producer. And at the end of that time, I said to Reinhard, I need to go back and I want to help pastors. So I worked for his ministry another year here in the States. And then, you know, I loved his ministry, loved working for him. But he sent a message through his U.S. office and said, Baron, you need to go on and do what God's called you to do. And it was just such a terrific trial for me. I mean, I was just devastated. I had booked a meeting that Sunday, and the word came to me on a Friday. That Sunday, I had booked to go and minister up in Northern California. And you know, I was just devastated. And I went up there, and I preached my heart out, and I decided I was not going to say anything to anybody. And at the end of the service, in the Sunday night service, a wonderful old lady, she'd been in God for 55 years, walking in Pentecost. She was probably in her late 70s, early 80s. And she called Lisa and myself to the front of the church. And she knew nothing about anything. And the Lord spoke one word to me. He just said, well, when I say one word, He spoke a sentence. And the Lord said, I've not called you to stand in another man's shadow. I've given you a ministry in your own right. She knew nothing about Reinhard. But that one word from heaven, I knew that God was behind the separation. God was there and that He had given us our own ministry. We based and started Good Shepherd Ministries based on that word from God. Amen? You just need one word from God. And sometimes when we face a crisis and we have that heaviness of heart, we have that loss of a job, we our mind's full of fear, of worry, we just have to, God, give me a word. Give me a word to hold on to. That it's going to be okay, that You're with me in this crisis, that You're going to get me through. And it's so important that we seek God for that word. Her provision and her miracle was based upon her sacrifice. She sacrificed and fed the man of God first, and then it opened up a miracle for her. Now, I'm going to just give you some points from Scripture. We'll put up the Scriptures on the overhead. And these are some scriptural promises that you can hold on to. In the midst of a crisis, when things are really rocking your boat, David writes these words in Psalm 37, that God will never forsake the righteous. He will never forsake you. No matter what you go through. David writes and says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. That's you. You will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And David says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, and I've not seen their descendants begging bread. Amen? God will not forsake you. You're His kids. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, He puts so much stuff into perspective because we get so worried about all the stuff. And Jesus kind of just clears the air. Matthew 6, verse 28. Jesus says, "Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry." Everybody say, "Do not worry." Saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek." Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." All these things in that scripture is not spiritual blessings. He's talking about practical needs. Your food, your rent, your clothes, your everything that you need. Amen? Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. Amen? These are words that God wants to speak into our hearts in the midst of crisis. I said to Pastor Jim the other day, I said, no matter what happened in my life, and the principle that I've taught my kids since they were, 1, 2 years old, whatever God gives you, you honor the source. You honor Him as the source. People don't understand when it comes to bringing your tithe into the house of God. It's not that God's got this calculator out and He's just, what the tithe is honoring God as the source of whatever you get. You see, we think that we make the money or we get, whatever it is in life that we, work for. You don't have anything unless it comes from God. Amen? You don't have anything. Whatever you have, when my kids were small, if their grandma gave them $10, $1 went to God. Whatever came into their hands, whether it came through, something that they won as a party prize or whatever God gave them, we taught them, honor the source. Because when you bring your tithe, you're saying, "God, I didn't get this by myself. I didn't get this by my own. God, this came from Your hand. And I'm honoring You with the first fruits of what You've given me." And that is what, if there's anything that you can do in your life that will be a pathway to help you through crisis. Now, if you've lost your job, you don't have any income, you don't have any tithe. But maybe, God put some money in your hands. Maybe through the gift from a friend. Maybe from a relative who helps you. Take 1/10. Even though the relative gave it to you, believe you me, God was behind it. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 9, it says, verse 6, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So that each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity." God loves a cheerful giver. And this is the verse that struck my heart. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." You see, God's able to make grace abound to you. He's able to make circumstances abound to you. Provision abound to you. In all situations, in all things. In those months that followed us leaving Reinhardt, God just opened one supernatural thing after another. Part-time jobs and assignments and documentaries to produce and things that just came out of the blue. And they came from God. But God's able to make grace abound to you. Proverbs 3. But you must understand that there's a devourer. Not only is there a provider, there is a devourer. So we want to do everything to bring grace from the provider and everything to get rid of the devourer. Because, you know, you can earn a lot of money and it just like go down the toilet. Suddenly, the car broke down. There's a leak in the roof. Something, you know, kid had an accident. Somebody got sick. I mean, money can just run out of the, just out of your life so fast. And what happens when you honor God as the source? The Bible says a covering and protection and a blessing comes over it all. Amen? Proverbs 3 verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions. The first fruits of all your increase. That's honor God. So your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Now this one's amazing. In Luke chapter 5. Where Simon Peter, you know, kind of left Jesus and went fishing. Jesus didn't tell him to go fishing. He just kind of left and went. He was a fisherman. His whole life he'd been fishing. He, you know, he knew how to cast a net, knew where the fish were, knew how to catch them. The Bible said he fished the whole night and caught nothing. Has anybody ever had those experiences when you're in disobedience to God, when you fish all night and catch nothing? You know what to do. You know you've done it 100 times before, and no matter what you do, it does not blessed. In verse 4, it says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out the deep into the and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled the whole night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was breaking. God is the source. And finally, Malachi 3 verse 10, you can try God with this promise. It's the only time in the Bible where God actually tells us to prove Him. He actually invites you to try Him. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. God's actually giving you an invitation to try Him. Test Him. He says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such a blessing, there'll not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. How many of you want God to rebuke the enemy? On your behalf. Amen? You know, I learned this in a very interesting way. Because I had a missionary visiting me from Africa. And I had an ISOM Bible school that I used to run with about 40, 45 people in our home. And they came in for this meeting. And my friend from Africa was visiting. And I said to him, come over and join us and share a little bit about what you're doing in Africa. And when he came over, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, take an offering for him. Now, I didn't know that he had been trusting God for his air tickets. And he had been in the country for 3 weeks, and nobody had helped to pay his air ticket. So I knew nothing about that. And so, you know, I stood up to the group and I said, you know, let's take an offering. And I put a basket there, and he shared a little bit about what he's doing in Africa. We took the offering, went and had some tea and cakes and things. And then, you know, I went and counted the offering. It was $1,293. I remember the exact amount. Now, it was so close to $1,300 that I said, you know what? I'm just going to put the extra $7 in. So I reached in, took out $7. I added it in, $1,300. And I stood up to present it to the missionary as we came back to the next session. And two people put up their hands. And one guy said, I've got $100 to give. Another guy said, I've got $30 to give. So I took their money and $1,330. I'm helping you with the math. Now, when I gave it to him, he had this puzzled look on his face, and he said, you know, that's very close to the price of my air ticket. So I say, well, when you get back to the hotel, check up your ticket. And he calls me from the hotel and he says, actually, my air ticket was $1,323. I said, I want my $7 back. God did not need my help. Here was 45 different people giving, and it was to the penny the exact amount that that missionary needed for his air ticket. Amen? And I had such a revelation that every single penny, if God knows every hair in your head, every single penny that comes into your life, God is somehow involved. Amen? And you have an enemy who wants to steal it. But as you take these principles and you apply them, the devourer will be rebuked by God Himself. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. We're going to look very quickly at the story of Elisha and the widow's oil. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. And now this is not Elijah, this is Elisha. This is the protege of Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 4, it'll come up on the screen, and these verses will be in the sheet in the back of, after the meeting. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take away my two sons to be his slaves. This is like a foreclosure. This is like a cumulative debt that a person cannot pay, and now the creditor is coming to take away the house, to evict you, and now even worse in those days, to actually put her sons into slavery. What we do today is we just put people into modern day slavery. Slavery to the banks, slavery to the mortgage companies or whatever it is. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house. Again, God says, what do you have? She says, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, don't gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour into those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. He said to her, there's no other vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Now, the crisis here was the key to the miracle. God used what little she had, but she had to borrow vessels from her neighbors. There is a time when we have to borrow from our neighbors. There's a time when we have to actually reach out to get help from others. And then we see a whole family working together. God didn't just make the thing supernaturally. He did make the oil multiply, but only for a certain season. God gave her a strategy. See, God can give you a strategy in crisis. A divine strategy. And there can sometimes be a supernatural grace or a supernatural opportunity. And it may be a limited opportunity. You may not have it for the entire length of the crisis, but if you capitalize on those opportunities when God opens them, they can supply you throughout the crisis. So God gave her a strategy. And then you see that they had to actually market and sell the product. After they had all this oil and they filled all the vessels, then Elijah said, now you're going to have to market that and sell the oil and then live off the proceeds. You see, God can give you cunning and creative ideas and creative business plans and creative things, and they may be a grace that God opens up a supernatural opportunity. We must recognize those opportunities, take advantage of them when we get them. Amen? Maximize your opportunities. And finally, I want to just touch on, I'm going to draw principles out of all of these, so we're going to get there in a second. I want to make sure we cover Ruth. The story of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Crisis. Certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the woman of Moab, and the name of one was Orpha, the other one was Ruth. They dwelt there for about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now these were godly people. But tragedy happens. And just because tragedy happens does not mean God's left you. It does not mean that tragedy happens. But God is still very much involved in the story. And now we have all three breadwinners dead. Father's dead. Two sons have married. They both have died. And we left here with Naomi. The other wife leaves and goes back to her people. And Ruth stays. And Ruth goes on in chapter 2. And Ruth and Naomi bond together and they stick together, and Ruth just says, I'm not going to leave you now. I'm going to cling to you, because sometimes in crisis we must cling to family. We must cling to relationships. We must cling to those things where we have loyalty and we have strength, because two is better than one. And we go there in chapter 2. They go back to Bethlehem and they go back to Israel. Remember, they went to a foreign land and now they've come back. They've lost everything. They've lost their husbands and they've lost all their livelihood. In verse chapter 2, verse 1, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. She said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it happened, she happened to come up to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And it says in verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. They answered and said, the Lord bless you. Boaz said to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. And finally, verse 22, this is our last scripture. Sticking with the significance, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So this woman, she basically stuck with her mother-in-law. She went and got a menial job. She had to move and travel to another country or another location to go and move back to where her family was from. Part of her crisis, that was part of what she had to do. She had to go and find a menial job out in the field, gleaning things that she'd never learned how to do that, but she had to learn to do it. And she had to serve faithfully, harvesting a field. But those steps open up the door for her to fall in love with Boaz. And out of that came the father of King David. Came Obed, then came Jesse, and from that came David. And Ruth got into the lineage of Christ. Out of this crisis of the death of her husband and all the tragedy that took place, it opened up that door. Amen? Now, these are the principles. Let's put them up on the screen, and we're going to close. When you face crisis, number one, do not blame God. And don't forget that God knows you're in a crisis, and He's already, like with the prophet, He sent him to that woman. He's already making provision. He's already got provision on the way to you. He has almost always also got new commission on the way to you. So number one, don't blame him. You want to close off the conduit of God's blessing. Start blaming God. We have to look at it and say, God, what have you got next? What is in your... God, I wasn't expecting this crisis. I wasn't expecting anything to happen. But God, I know you got something better. I know you have something ahead. And God, you're going to open it up. Amen? Number two, do not fear and do not worry. We learn from all these stories. God says, don't fear and don't worry. Remember, fear attracts the negative. Faith attracts God. And we just don't fear and don't worry. Whatever crisis hits you, it can't be much worse than these people. Bible says, don't fear and don't worry. Number three, continue to look to God and put Him first. This widow's mite, she fed the prophet first. We have to put God first. Do not look and say, oh, well, no, I've got less money, so I'm not going to tithe anymore. You know what? You just listen to the enemy. God's the source of everything. And when you honor the source, it touches the heart of God. The woman with the widow's mite, she gave the last of everything she had. You know what? The Bible says Jesus was watching all these people just dump money into that huge treasury. And it says a woman came and put two little farthings in. And that got the attention of Jesus. It was recorded for all time. Because Jesus looked at the sacrifice of her heart. And when you give out a sacrifice, you open up a conduit of heaven. Amen? Number four. Hold on to your hope. And you must daily put your trust in Him. I love Winston Churchill. He was asked when he was very, very old. He was asked to give a speech to a preparatory school, a bunch of schoolboys. And he was very, very old, and he got up, and it took him about 5 minutes to walk from his chair to the podium, and he stood there, hunched over, spoke into the microphone, and he just said these words. He said, never, 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 never. He said it many times, never give up. No matter what, never give up. Amen? You give up, the devil's won. Amen? Never, 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 never give up. Amen? Number five, keep your family close together. Reach out to extended family and friends. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. When you're in adversity, that's when a brother is important. A brother in Christ as well as a brother in the natural. And then it says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. These scriptures are all on this sheet of paper. Number six, ask God for creative ideas. Ask Him for business plans and home-based solutions. Ask Him for that divine opportunity. Ask Him for those creative solutions. You must ask Him for them. You must be looking for them. And sometimes they'll come for only a season. That woman had one season, she borrowed the vessels, she filled them up, and then the oil drop stopped. But that was the miracle. It's all she needed. And when God gives you those open doors, maximize them. He may just give you a Christmas job. Maximize it. Amen? Number seven, be willing to do even the most menial tasks. Don't be too proud to ask and receive assistance. Don't become so proud. Well, I don't need... All of us at some point, we need help. All of us do. So be willing to do even the most menial tasks. Don't be too proud to ask for and receive assistance. Number eight, if necessary, be open to a geographic change, but make sure you've heard from God. Don't just move. And when you move, number nine, make sure that spiritual feeding and godly fellowship are high priorities in whatever decisions you make. Don't just move for some other reason where you're going to be alone and isolated and have no fellowship and have no spiritual guidance and help. So make sure. But God sometimes will move us. He sometimes will do it. Like He did with Naomi and Ruth. They moved back, and that's their destiny was tied to that. Our ministry, we moved 15 families or more out from Orange County out to the Inland Empire. It was divinely orchestrated by God. And God prospered every single family. So, but we have to be open. Some people, they say, we will never move. You're in a dangerous place. Amen? Number 10. We're almost done. Develop any talents and skills that may be neglected or hidden. Be open to retraining. Just because you've just been doing this and this for 20 years, you may have something completely different and new that God wants to work in your life. But be open to it. Some people, they restrict God because they say, God, I'll only let you answer me within these parameters. We must be open if we have to be retrained and go a different direction. Number 11, seek a word from the Lord. Ask Him, God, give me a word. Give me something to hang on to in the season. Even tonight's word is for many of you. It's a word from heaven. God gave it to me 30,000 feet in the air for this church. And there'll be others that will be blessed by it. But God's speaking a word to you. Hold on to it. Number 12. Ask for specific favor and wisdom. You can't define favor. But there's something upon certain people that just God's divine favors on them. And when they move into situations, God opens doors. You need to pray, God, give me favor. And open supernatural doors. And give me supernatural wisdom. And then 13, if God gives you a plan, work the plan. You can't just say, oh God, that's a wonderful plan, but it's going to take probably some tenacity and a lot of work to make it happen. Number 14, seek creative ways to save and to earn. Really be creative. Say, God, give me cunning ideas. Give me ways I never thought of before. You'll be amazed at the creativity of God. It won't just be a garage sale. God's got other ways to open up. Number 15, do as much practical research as possible, including reading, internet researching, getting word of mouth advice from people. Number 16, keep your integrity. Don't take shortcuts. And thank God for every mercy. Amen? Don't take shortcuts. Don't compromise your integrity. And don't justify a compromising of integrity. Oh, well, God, I'm in a crisis. God preserves your integrity. And God, I don't want anything that doesn't come to me if it doesn't come with full integrity and full righteousness. I'm not going to do something that compromises my sanctity. And compromises my life. And finally, rejoice in every act of kindness and provision to you. Rejoice. Every time God provides, every time that God takes care of you, every time that God helps you, honor Him. You're going to do this day by day. You may not look and say, well, God, I don't have it for the end of the month. I don't have the rent yet. Well, you know what? It's only the 11th of the month. Don't worry about the end of the month. Worry about today. Worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. And at the end of the day, say, God, I thank you. You helped me through today. Begin to thank Him every single day. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Amen.